And my last message, we looked at the need to crave Jesus and crave spiritual nourishment like a newborn baby, meaning we need to crave it all of the time. I also talked about removing the sin that hinders relationships, and those relationships are necessary because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are being built into a spiritual temple connected to one another, fellow believers, connected into the firm foundation that is Christ. We saw that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, but was chosen and precious to God. And if you don't realize this, God is the ultimate architect. He created you. He created me. He created the world that we live in. He created the universe that He put our world in. God created the galaxies and all that there is in existence. He designed it and created it. I say this because God has done all of that. And yet we see here in that portion about the stone the builders rejected as referring to Christ as the stone. And He is precious to God. Out of all that is made, we're pointed to Christ, His Son. And He tells us that He's precious. It's precious to God. And for the builders to reject this precious stone, to reject Christ, means that we as humans tend to be off base. When what is precious to God is rejected. What is important and precious to God, that is what we need to pay attention to, for sure. As Peter continues in our passage today, we will see a continuation of that living stone metaphor. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 6, and we'll read from there. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Peter here is quoting Isaiah 28:16, and what is Peter doing? He is pointing out that Isaiah prophesied long ago about this stone, this precious and chosen stone, and anyone who puts their trust in Him. Now, when you think about that personal pronoun, Him, usually if we're talking about a stone as an object, we would say it, right? But we're seeing here that by using that personal pronoun, we are understanding that it truly is a Him. It is personal. There is something about this man that is different. He is a foundation. He is the stronghold we build ourselves upon. When you trust in Him, you are building upon God's foundation. Peter is connecting the dots on this particular topic. So we have Isaiah prophesying this long ago, and we have Peter looking back and connecting things together. He's connecting the dots. Christ is the foundation, and if that is where your trust is, chaos might surround us, but we'll withstand the storms of life. For those Peter is writing to, they know the storms of persecution. They know suffering, and even though they might lose their physical lives in the here and now, the foundation is set with Christ, and they will not be shaken for an eternity. However, those who do not build on the foundation of Christ will find their sense of security to be an illusion. They might rely on money or wealth. They might rely on positions of authority, work. They might rely on titles, or whatever else that gives them a feeling of security. And they'll find that when the storms come, they'll not stand. Let's read a little more of what the prophet Isaiah had to say about this. So turn with me to Isaiah 28, and we'll be looking at the context of what Peter is quoting from here. Isaiah 28:15 is where I'll be reading from. And I'll actually be reading out of the New Living Translation on this portion. Isaiah 28:15. You boast, we have struck a bargain to cheat death and have made a deal to dodge the grave. The coming destruction can never touch us, for we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception. Verse 16, therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. I will test you with the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down, since it is made of deception. A flood will sweep it away. I will cancel the bargain you made to cheat death, and I will overturn your deal to dodge the grave. When the terrible enemy sweeps through, you will be trampled into the ground. I realize that you're probably not going to take a lot away from that, because there's a bigger context here, and that's Jerusalem's leaders made a deal with Egypt for protection against the Assyrian military. So we see that the context of this is Jerusalem is now looking to Egypt as their savior. They're looking to Egypt to protect them. The leaders thought that they made a good bargain. They thought that they dodged the Assyrian military from coming and destroying them. And it seems that the alliance with Egypt was based on deception or lies by what we read here. And the reality is the people trusted Egypt more than God. God is saying, He wants the trust. He will place a stone, a foundational stone in Jerusalem, and whoever believes won't be shaken. And at that time, they didn't probably understand the stone was going to be Jesus. Isaiah is prophesying of something to come, but even if they didn't have a name or a face to go with the prophesied stone, they could still trust the Lord. They were to trust in God. It is interesting that we see this stone will be a refuge with justice and righteousness attached. Yet those who rather trust in and put their faith in someone or something else or even Egypt, their destruction is coming. They put their faith in Egypt instead of God, and it would lead to their demise, and it did. The Assyrians came. There is nothing different today. Now, the enemy may look different. The enemy might not be the Assyrian army. The enemy might look different to us now. We might call something else, but where is our trust? Are we trusting in the chosen foundational rock of God? Fortunately for us, at this time, we've already looked in earlier in 1 Peter, we have a name. It's fortunate for us that we know that the stone is Jesus. We know that He came and brought us salvation through His sacrificial work on the cross. We know that. But the choice is still there. Do we trust Him to be our refuge, or do we trust other things or other people instead of Christ? Peter's audience, the ones he's writing this letter to, they know hardships. And it might be tempting to look for another refuge instead of of looking to the living stone of Christ. But though they look like they offer, a refuge, it's an illusion. Because there is no other way for salvation. Which brings me to one of my verses that I love. You've probably heard it a number of times, but Acts 4:11-12, and this is actually Peter sharing some of these words at an earlier time. But I'd like to read Acts 4:11-12. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. We see that Peter's already discussing this in Acts. Salvation doesn't come from money. Salvation doesn't come from jobs. Certainly doesn't come from politicians, though I think we all know that. Doesn't come from presidents or governments. Salvation doesn't come from parents. Salvation doesn't come from churches. And salvation doesn't come from pastors. Salvation comes from no one or nothing else except for Jesus Christ. Let's see what else Peter has to tell his audience in 1 Peter. Let's move to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble. And a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Peter knows his readers are followers of Christ. He knows that they're following Christ. He knows that they believe Jesus is precious, just as God does. And we see in verse 9, we'll see that what he gets as a what they get as a result. But first, he wants to remind them what happens if they don't believe. You see, Christ is both the foundational rock and he's also the finishing one. In faith, we are placed in him. He is our rock and our refuge. But then he is also the perfecter of our faith. He's the capstone. But should I choose to reject him, for those who have rejected him, they'll see a different side, a side of judgment. There will be judgment. What will happen to the proud? They'll be humbled. Those who walk thinking that they're something, that they're the best, that they're almost like a god in their own minds, they'll be brought down to a new level. They will be brought to their knees. Peter says, Jesus is a stone to cause stumbling or the rock that makes them fall because they have disobeyed the message. The message is the good news of Christ. They have rejected him and they've rejected the will of the Father. Those who reject Christ are destined for judgment. Romans 14:11-12 says, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. As a follower of Christ, I look forward to being at the feet of Jesus because I know that what he has done for me and what he has given me, he's given me forgiveness and salvation. But for those who have rejected them, they'll be judged accordingly. As I already said, they will take a knee, they will be humbled. Well, this isn't meant to be intimidation or threatening. This is God giving his beloved creation an opportunity to be with him. If they reject him, they'll spend eternity without him. But all will come to know him as he truly is. But then Peter kind of gets back on track here. I've said this before, Peter likes to kind of jump around and what he writes and he gets a little back on track in verse 9. He knows he's writing to people who do know Christ. They've put their faith in Jesus in spite of the suffering that they're enduring because of their faith. So let's read verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because of their steadfast faith, they have been connected with the foundation of Christ. They are a people set apart. That's for us as well when we put our faith in Christ. We are set apart. We become a part of the chosen people. This is the first of four descriptions Peter shares about the church. The first description of the church is that they're a chosen people. Those that receive Christ are brought in to be His people. The next description is that the church is a royal priesthood. The church, which filters down to individuals, are a royal priesthood. This description is kind of referring back to the Old Testament priests. The group that did the will of the Lord, they served the Lord. They served Him in Israel and in different capacities, and they did the will of the Lord. Another description is the church is a holy nation. The church is not a place. Oftentimes we refer to church and we're thinking of a building. But a church isn't a building. This building could burn down or blow away, but we can still gather and be the church. The church is us together. What we see here, the church is a holy nation. That we as a group are set apart from the world. It is set apart from sin. We're set apart to serve Him. And these descriptions are really interrelated and interconnected. And then Peter describes the purpose of the church. It is to offer up and declare praises to God. This one purpose might have actually a dual purpose. The one that many of us would think of first is worship. Giving praise to the Lord is worshiping Him. Worshiping Him in praise through words, through songs, through music. Worshiping Him and fulfilling His will for us. A secondary purpose is seen when it comes to declaring of those praises. To declare the goodness of God where others can hear who may not have heard leads me to believe the secondary purpose is found here with Peter's description. To declare would be evangelism. We praise Him and we declare His goodness for calling us out of the darkness, and we respond with, "Yes, Lord, we will trust You and we will follow You. We will trust You and follow You even if life is hard." Many of us know life gets hard. We want to live in His light and in His truth and in His Word and to be alive in Him. Before putting our faith in Christ, we're wandering. We were not a people, but now we belong to God. When we put our faith in Him, we are called out as children of God. We belong. Before Christ, we didn't know mercy. We see that here in the last verse that I read here. Before Christ, we didn't know mercy, but now we know that the precious mercy we have been receiving. Remember what mercy is. Mercy is not giving us what we rightly deserve. What do we deserve? We're a sinful, fallen people that deserve eternal judgment. We deserve the cross, but Jesus took that for us and withholds what we rightly deserve. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As followers of Christ, He has taken upon Himself what we rightly deserve, and that is mercy, and that is what we have received, forgiveness. Forgiveness in that our debt of sin has been paid. And we praise the Lord for that. We declare that goodness. We share that news with others. So we praise the Lord for it and we share it with others. Let's continue reading in verses 11 through 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. It's interesting that Peter once again returns to this topic of our temporary position here. We're not from here. Our home is with the Lord. Yet we must stay here until we're called home. We are in the world, but not of it. Meaning, because we are in this fallen and sinful world, we will have desires, we'll have temptations that are contrary to God's will. And Peter is again reminding his audience to abstain from sin because it is detrimental to our soul. And then Peter gets to verse 12. I have to say, this is some fantastic advice. I mean, the people he's writing to are being persecuted. They're being arrested. They're being beaten. They're being accused of all sorts of things because of their faith. It was a terrible time. But the advice he gives them is just as much applicable to them as it is to us. Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Live such good lives among the pagans. Live such good lives here on earth that people will notice even if they don't fear God. I think of Jesus when he went through the trial before Pilate and even Herod Antipas. Neither of those two feared God. But because Jesus lived such a good life, they couldn't find any fault in him. Because Jesus lived such a good life, they found no fault. What crime had he committed? None. But he was rejected. He was rejected. So living here and now, let us be committed to live such good lives with those around us. Even if we are accused of something, let our lives be lived out in such a way that people will know we are good, that we are different, and we live a higher calling, and that's to serve the Lord. Life might seem unfair at times, but let our words and actions reflect Christ in all we do. It's pretty important. So even when life seems unfair or times are hard, let our words and our actions always reflect Christ. Now, that may not always be easy to do, but that is what we are working towards. That's our goal. Let our words and actions always reflect Christ. We'll ultimately see Christ. And I want Him. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I know that when I put my faith in Him, that's a part of what I'll hear. But I also love Him so much that I want to become more like Him in everything I do. There's things in my life that I got to work on. And I would say almost everyone in here, there's something God is speaking to you about to work on too. To live such good lives that people will see Christ in us. That's our goal. Christ is the stone on which we are connected to and the stone that we cling to and follow. He'll carry us through this life and into eternity.